morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Being a person of order, I have to get everything just set here, right? So, to be honest, this morning, lots of things rumbling around in my head related to the verses that we're going to go through this morning as we continue in 1 John. And as we were singing some of the songs this morning, of course, they tie into the message and the verses, but how appropriate is "Great is thy faithfulness." As we start to review through verses 15 through 17, and if you read ahead from last week, certainly you know where we're heading. But how appropriate that is. "Great is thy faithfulness." The one directly after that, "Broken vessels." We're in a study of 1 John with being broken and beloved. We're going to hit both of those today pretty heavy. Bear with me as we get started. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. One quick note I do want to make, and we are not a church that praises men, but I do want to recognize the job that Josh and Eddie have been doing over the last few weeks in our Sunday messages. They've done a fantastic job. If you were at the Sunrise service, you heard Chris's message. It was a fantastic message. So I want to recognize the hard work that goes into that on a week in and week out basis. So guys, I appreciate you. Love you. Doing a great job. Doing a great job. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day to come and hear your word, Lord. We pray that your word would open our eyes, Lord, open our ears to what you would have us understand as we step through these verses, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord. And if there's someone that doesn't know you today, Lord, that they would come to the saving grace of Jesus. Lord, if there are Christians out there, Lord, as we step through these verses that are having issue, Lord, that you would comfort them, that they would come this morning and lay those issues on the altar, Lord. So I pray that your will might be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So again, we're going to be in 1 John in our study, continuing on in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, broken and beloved. So a question for you this morning, church. Do you love me? Let me ask that again. Church, do you love me? Ooh, we will see. We will see. Broken and beloved. Verses 15 through 17 hit this very much. It talks about being in the world, but not being of the world. And that brokenness has everything to do with being in the world and being of the world. So I wanted to make sure we touched on that. Paul, you know, he said in some of his teachings that, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should do, right? Verses 15 through 17 scream to us from that point, that we do the things that we should not do, and we don't do the things that we should. Revivals are born from these verses when the church and its people repent. And we've all fallen short of these things. We've all, at points in times, have had one foot in the world and one foot in the church as Christians and as lost folks chasing the things of the world. But we are also beloved. And we need to understand that as we start to step through this, is we are broken. Yes, we are broken. And we do the things that we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things that we should do. But throughout it all, we are beloved. Thank God, we are beloved, right? Through it all, we are beloved. And we are reconciled, and we are repented, and all those things. We are, through it all, Jesus loves you and me. Last week's verses, 12 through 14, John reminds us of our privileges as Christians. The forgiveness of sins. It makes reference in one of the verses of, "For they knew him who is the truth, and they experienced that spiritual victory. I'm going to try this morning not to sound a whole lot like Ric Flair, if you know that reference. But there is a part of me when we get into these verses that wants to go there, to be real honest. It does. It is collectively always frustrating for all of this, especially us as Christians, as we sometimes step back into those worldly things. But John exhorts us to walk worthy of that high calling in verses 12 through 14. By not loving the world, nor the things that are in the world. There is no negotiation with the things of God and the things of the evil one. All right? And there's sometimes where we falter a little bit. There is no negotiation. There is no compromise with the things of God. And one point that I'd like to, if you have your Bibles there and you've got them open, we're going to get to the verses in just a moment, but in Revelations chapter 13, verse 8, talks a little bit about this, and actually in verse 6 as well. It says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heavens." And in verse 8, it talks about the world system. And it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," talking about the evil one, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That foundation of the world talks about the world system, talks about the cosmos. The ethically bad sense of the word refers to the order or the arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind, from his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. That kind of sums up a little bit about of the world, doesn't it? Of the world. So let's look at the verses this morning, and then we're going to start to break them down a little bit further. Okay. If you have your Bibles open, 2 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, and again, John is exhorting the children not to love the present world. And that's where we get back to Revelation 13. But verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. Amen. So, when we compromise, and this is a bold statement, so I want everyone to listen really careful here, because it's one of the linchpin verses of this, or the linchpin points. Not a verse, but a point. And this is for all of us. When we compromise, families are destroyed, and our children are corrupted. It's a hard statement. Let me say it again. Christians, when we compromise with the world, families are destroyed and our children are corrupted. We should pray every day for the discernment to know when those things are presented to us, so that we do not fall prey to the evil one. This is what verses 15 through 17 start to speak to us about, our families. What we're doing, we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And families, when we compromise, families are destroyed and our children are corrupted. This morning's message is an appeal by John to Christians of the commandment of not loving the world, or not the world system, nor the things in it. We are to live in the world, as we said, but we are not to be of the world. Sometimes Christians, when we hear these verses, we take an extreme approach, right? And some of you have probably heard this, seen it on TV, have known some people. But back in 2000, Y2K, you had those people on TV. What are they called? The Doomsday folks. The world's ending. 2000, the computers are taking over, and everybody's running for isolation, right? And I think as Christians sometimes, and even as church sometimes, when we read verses 15 through 17, we look at that and we go, yes, we got to get out of the world. So we isolate ourselves. We isolate our children. We isolate our church. And I'll use an old word, but what we do is we kind of go into a corner or to a remote place in the world, and we kind of hunker down, if you remember that word as a child. We kind of hunker down and we wait on God, right? God, we're out of the world. We're over here. We're waiting on you. And back in 2000, I knew a young couple who had done this very thing. They were sold everything they had. They were heading to the commune. I mean, literally in their car, heading to the commune on a Sunday morning. And they happened to stop by a little church in Arlington, Tennessee. And their lives were changed that day forever. But they were heading to the commune. And sometimes as churches, I think we take that same approach. We isolate ourselves. So they understood about not being of the world, but they missed a point, right? They missed a point. If you're on our Wednesday night studies, and I encourage everyone to come to Wednesday nights and be part of the women's study or the men's study, they're doing very good things. In the men's study, we were talking a little bit about this past week, and Eric Geiger is the author of the book and the DVD series that we're going through. And we were talking a little bit about Jesus' kingdom, right? And we know that Jesus' kingdom is here, but it's not yet what it will be, right? We know it's here, but it's not yet fulfilled to what it will be, right? And that in between time of what it is now and what it will be is where we get the Great Commission from, right? We get the Great Commission of the church's responsibility and primary missionary vision to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth, right? We get this. So here's my question when we make those drastic moves of isolation is we are to be the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world if we're hunkered down in a corner waiting on God, right? So the person that was heading to the commune, they got the not being the world piece, but they missed the piece about the Great Commission. So we're to be in the world, and we're to be spreading the gospel, but we're not to be of the world. Because when we get into those things of the world, families are destroyed, and our children are corrupted. It's a hard statement, but it's God's truth. Amen. It's a hard statement. I wrestled a little bit this week with this because it's a kind of a heavy message here in points. But the other piece of that is to earlier, the beloved piece. We are broken, but we are beloved. And God loves us through it, all the way through it. But we are to understand that. So Eric Geiger said it really well, that the Great Commission is our responsibility. And he always says some really poignant things that make us think. And the Great Commission, the spreading of God's gospel to the four corners of the earth until Jesus' return, is a higher priority than our families. We like the peace of spreading the gospel. The flip side of that, with the priority, we kind of cringe on sometimes, don't we? Just kind of, maybe our knees kind of just kind of, you know? But we need to understand that, right? That is the church's primary function, missionary vision, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is collecting people and races and tongues from all over the nations, all over the world, into his kingdom. And that is our responsibility. So, point is, we're not to hunker down in some corner and wait on God and be scared of the world. But we are not to be of the world. We are not to be in those things, because when we are, these things happen to us, right? They happen to us. And none of us are excluded from it, from the smallest of things to the largest of things. I could spend the rest of the day talking about everything from what you watch on TV to where you go on Saturday, right? Or where we go. It's all of those things. We are to be in the world and to be the light, but we are not to be of the world. Amen. Do you love me? Okay. All right. All right. So let's start to break down some of the verses here. So verse 15, love not. It says, love not the world. Love not. That command is to everyone. It's to all classes. It's to all colors. It's to all creeds. It's to everyone. Love not the world. Okay. Point of the world, as we were talking earlier, is the world system. refers to, you hear it in your Bible, you'll see the cosmos, you'll see the world system noted. The world, and what it means is the world that is organized, or the organized system that is against God, that is a rival of God. Though God loves the world of men, right? John 3:16, he loves the world of men. We must not love that which organizes itself against God. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. It means can't be friends of the world and be friends with God. It doesn't work that way. And our problem comes is, as Christians, when we have one foot in one and one foot in the other. It does. Never works out well. Never. And as a lost person, when we were lost people, we had both feet in the world, right? And we were chasing everything of the world. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment as well. But so we're not to be of the world. We're not to love the world. And then the third point there, it says, we're not to love neither the things that are in the world. Now, things are in the world, right? Cars, we love cars, right? We need a car. We got to drive to work and all those things. But what it's talking about here is that we use the things in the world, but we're not to love them in place of God. We are to, when we do that, we abuse those things. If you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians has a good point here. Some of the commentary I have notes verse 31. But when I was reading it, verses 23 and 24 jumped out to me as well. So, neither love the things that are in the world. Verse 23, chapter 7, verse 23, 24, and 31 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 23 jumps out to me and it says, you are bought with a price. Jesus paid the price, right? We are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Why would we be the servants of men if we are bought by a price by God? Why? We are not to be the servants of men. The servants of men are of the world. Verse 24 says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And then verse 31 there talks about the world. And it says, and they that use this world are not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. We're going to see in verse 17 and talk about the world passing away. Good verses to come back to as we continue the study. Point number four, it says, if any man loves the world. When we do this, this supplants God in our affections with the things and replaces it with the things of the world. And since the world is the same thing as darkness, it must exclude God because God is light. Both cannot exist. As Christians, we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot of the world, and God and the evil one exist together. It does not work. It will not work. And that's what this is talking about, is if any man loves the world, then God's not in it, because the world is darkness, and it must exclude God because God is the light. The light and the darkness do not coexist, right? Do not coexist. This is the first reason for not loving the world, is that it's not of God, and that the world is darkness, and God is light. And this is, you know, I was telling someone in Sunday school that and I'm sure Eddie and Chris and Josh go through the same thing. So as you're putting together a message, it goes in quite a pattern for me. It always has. Of a few days, it rolls around in my head, thinking about it. I write it all down. I review it. I make notes to it. Closer it gets to us on a Saturday, I rewrite it one last time. You go through it. You practice it. You time it at the end, right? And you're looking for, you don't want it to be too short, but you don't want it to be an hour and a half, you know? And, you don't want it to be an hour and a half, but you don't want it to be 10 seconds. So you time it, and you check the times, and that looks about like, and so we've always done that, right? It's just a normal thing, and James can probably attest to the same thing, right? But with this one, God told me, said, and I don't mean that it's going to be an hour and a half. I'm not saying that. But what he told me with this one is, don't worry about the time. It's not the time, it's the content. and it's the message. And it's the importance of understanding the message, right? That's what it is. So I have no idea how long this will go. It won't go an hour and a half. It might go 30 minutes. But that's kind of new because normally we put it together and you kind of have an idea. But God told me on this one, it's not the time, it's the content. It's the things that we need to hear. It's the things we need to understand. A lot of times when we hear these verses, we kind of just skim over the top of them. And we get it, yeah, don't be in the world, don't be of the world. But they are so deep in understanding, and the consequences of these verses are long-suffering consequences that go along with them if we don't understand them and we just blow by, right? A lot of times we tend to kind of meander through life, and we don't understand that there's spiritual warfare going on, and it's going on around us, and it's going on in front of us, and it's going on behind us, and we never really notice it until something bad happens, right? But it's there all the time. And it's there when we get up and go to work. It's there when we go to lunch. It's there when we come home. It's there when you go out. It's everywhere. And we have to be cognizant of that and understand that as Christians in particular, that you cannot have one foot in each place. That's destruction. But we tend to do those things, and we've all been guilty of that. And we have to keep that point of not compromising in our minds with the things our children watch on TV, to the things we watch on TV. The evil one is very cunning. He doesn't show up, knock on your door and show up and say, "Who, I'm here." He subtly influences you, and sometimes you don't even know what's going on. If you, and I always give this example in Sunday school, but I'll give this one. Can't remember the name of the TV station on cable, but there was one that came out about a year ago. And if you want to perpetuate your message, then what you do is blast it out there, and you continue to reiterate it and reiterate it and reiterate it. I use the example of children, right? So we know that chair there is maroon, right? But if you take a kindergartner when they first come into school, and you tell that kindergartner that chair is blue, and you tell him that every day, every day, every day, when he graduates, he's going to tell you that chair is blue, and that's the influence that you've had on him. This TV station has a gay message to it, and it's what it is. And in order to get its message out, it shows a lot of the older 1970s sitcoms on there. Sanford and Son, if you remember that one. Hogan's Heroes, which was one of my favorites. You remember that one? And yeah, so it draws you into it because you see it and you're flipping across the channels and there it is. Oh, I like that show. Let's watch it. But as you watch that show, every commercial that's before it, in the middle of it, or after it is about their agenda. And if they continue, and if you're watching it, who else is watching it with you? Right. So if you continue to repeatedly put that into children's minds or our minds, it becomes socially acceptable. So that's how the evil one works. A lot of times he doesn't knock on your door and say, "Here I am, this is what I'm doing, and better gear up for it." No, he's subtle. And through those avenues, they influence us, right? And we have to be careful of that. If someone, you know, if the evil one showed up on your door and said, "Hey, look, I'm about to put you into an addiction," you'd say, "No, thank you." But he'll show up and kind of just work it in, right? And then you got it before you know it, right? I mean, we have those things. Those are the subtle things that we have to be on guard for and not compromise with. And remember again, we don't compromise with the world because that leads us to destruction. Verse 16, the second reason for not loving the world is that the things of the world are not of the Father. They're not of the Father. And here we go. Verse 16 is the one. When I read this one, and we've all read this verse before, and we all know it. But as God makes it, and I cringe to use the word, but I guess I will. when he makes it real to you, you start to see what's beneath it and what it's really doing and the effects that it really has. So let's look at these. Point one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. This is the old nature of man showing back up. His capacity to do what is displeasing to God. It all starts there. The lust of the flesh. The old nature coming back to do what is displeasing to God. The lust of the eyes. The eyes are the gateway from the world to the flesh. While the lust of the flesh is a physical pleasure, the lust of the eyes are a mental one. So with those eyes comes the lust of the flesh. The things we see and what it leads to. Absolutely. The things we see and what it leads to. We are all susceptible to this. So the lust of the eyes. In the next one, which is a more subtle one, is the pride of life. Now, as Christians, we look at the first one, the lust of the flesh, and we go, yeah, we got this, right? We got this one. And we look at the lust of the eyes, and we say, yeah, you know, that's the gateway to the soul. We've heard that before, right? The eyes are the gateway to the soul. So what the eyes are seeing and what they're doing and the lust of the flesh, and you can just, you know, just spiral it on down, the many things that can come out of that. But the pride of life, that one we don't think is maybe quite as bad, right? But the pride of life. Let's look at the pride of life. James chapter 4, verses 16. See if I can find that. James chapter 4, verses 16 talks about the pride of life. Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let's read that again. Verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Now, so to him is sin, the pride of life. Translates again to boasting. It's the possessions of worldly goods. And when those worldly goods become our God, this is what happens. The pride of life. The pride of life. And James says that it's sin. Simple and foremost, it is sin. So there's where Ric Flair starting to come out there? No, just kidding. All right. Pride of life, for this is sin. The decisions we make, the compromises we make, leads to verses 16. Let's look at point number four there, because it says, it is not of the Father. None of these things originate from the Father. They are of the world and the evil one. And we need to understand that. They are of the world and the evil one. Verse 16 is of the three, is the most profound here, right? Verse 16 is a recipe for disaster. And it points us to hell, to be real honest. It points us to hell. From these verses, many destructive things manifest themselves. Addictions, adultery, broken families, and at the end, hopelessness. That's what comes from verse 16, when we are in it. It takes everything from us and leaves us with nothing but hopelessness. Hopelessness. That's what of the world does for us. If we chase those things our entire lives, we will experience some part, all of, and many others, and at the end of the day, it leaves us with hopelessness. It takes from us and leaves us with hopelessness. But the good news is we are beloved. It's not like we don't know the answer, right? It's just when we slip into the world, That's what the world provides. And as Christians, we cannot compromise with those things. And we should make sure that we are in prayer for discernment all the time for us, our families, the church, the community, the world, that we are not of the world, but we must be in the world spreading the gospel. Again, don't hunker down, wait for God. We have to spread the gospel. That's our mission. And in order to do that, we have to be in the world. We have to be around people. We have to be that light in the darkness, right? Light in the darkness. So, the second reason for not loving the world is that it's not of the Father. And then, let's see here. Yes, we talked about the pride of life. I like that one. That one gets us, well, maybe step back to that for just a second. That one, we see in the very first 2 points, we see that. But as Christians, we like our stuff sometimes, right? We do. We like our stuff. And then when that stuff becomes our God, that's where we're into the problems of the pride of life. Pride of life. When we're boasting about those things, have we done that before? Gosh, we have, right? We've done that before. When we are boasting of those worldly goods and that is our God, James says that that's sin. And one of the things that manifests itself sometimes as Christians in particular, that manifests itself with us is when we are in the world, we lack our stuff. That tends to trickle into the church sometimes. And what tends to start to manifest itself sometimes, and maybe we don't even say it, is that we get into a works-based faith. Works-based faith, right? Works-based faith. And we know it doesn't work that way. You know you can't buy your way into heaven. You cannot good deed yourself into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. We know those things, but those things sometimes start to seep in. And then, of course, somebody always wants to quote the other verses in James that says, faith without works is dead. We've heard this, right? Faith without works is dead. But we are not about work-based faith. And what I say when I hear that is, I kind of counter with this, and I say, yes, that's true. Faith without works is dead. But true faith, I would submit that true faith, good deeds, fruits of the Spirit, flow freely and purely. And then that's when you've got it, right? When we can tithe, give our time, do good deeds to our brethren in the church, into our community, when we can do those things and forget about them, you've grown as a Christian. If we're still putting that check mark in our ledger over here, we still have some growth to do, right? We're still not where God wants us to be. And have we done that? It tends to happen to us. We tend to refer back to that when sometimes when we're tired or when we've been really busy and something happens and you know, well, you remember when I did this? What did I just say? Remember when I did this? We go back to that check mark in that ledger that says on 4:30 I gave this. On 5:01 I helped this person. When we can do those things and forget about them, we've matured as Christians. If we're still checking our book, we still got a ways to go, right? Still got a ways to go. But we are broken, but we are beloved. Sometimes we need to evaluate our Christian maturity. I use this example, and I'll use it again, I guess. Years ago, there was a person that I worked for, and he and I just did not get along. I mean, we never got along on anything. But he did have some examples for me that he was correct about, and I've used them in the past. And it works in business, but it also works in the church. And as we're evaluating our Christian maturity, we should ask ourselves these things, right? Especially if we're still trying to check that little book, especially for some of us older Christians, you hear people say, "Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years," or "I've been a Christian for 2 years." And what I tend to ask is, when we're checking that faith, do we have 30 years of Christian maturity, or do we have 1 year, the same year, 30 times? Faith and Christian maturity is not based on age. It's not. So we should always evaluate ourselves with those things. If we're still checking the book, then we've got some growing to do. And God grows us all the time, right? That's a process. But we should always evaluate that. And as Christians, sometimes this pride of life seeps into us more than maybe the other two. The other two, we kind of see blinking at us, and we try to fight those. But the pride of life kind of seeps in sometimes. And when it does, it manifests itself in other places as well. So let's carry on. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's some good news there. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is the third reason for not loving the world, is that the world is transitory. It's temporary. It's on its way out. In the first point here about passing, the world is passing away. The present tense, it's a process that's now going on. This world is passing away. Absolutely. The lust thereof, and it says, and the lust thereof, the lust which belongs to and is stimulated by the world. If all is, and here's really the point that we need to understand is, if all is passing away, how foolish is it to put our affections onto something that is already in the process of dissolution? It's heading towards destruction. It's on its way out. It is passing away. It says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, to this point is that the Christian is not moved. We are not compromising. We are not moved here in this verse. It says, doing the will of God proves the possession of eternal life, which appears through abiding forever. So the Christian is not moved here. The Christian is not moved. And one last point is, we are, and to the Christian, and to the unsaved as well, we are in the world, but we are not of this world, and we need to hold that line. We need to hold it for our families. We need to not compromise. We need to pray for discernment to know when those things are being presented to us. We have that responsibility because we are to be in the world to spread the gospel, the Great Commission, until Jesus is returned, but we are not to be of the world and the destruction that it leads to. Amen. All right. So that's my message this morning. I'm not sure how long it took. I'm not sure even what time it is. Maybe we get out a little early. Okay. But these are hard verses. And we should read these verses and read what they are telling us that happens to us as we do those things. It is not easy, but it is very profound. And the one thing that God put on my, the one phrase that he put in this message a week ago, before I even started really formulating a lot of it, was the point that I made early on. And I think I'll close on this, and we'll ask the team to come back up for invitation. But the one verse that he put piece of the message that he put in my mind was, when we compromise, families are destroyed and our children are corrupted. That's a hard message, but we need to understand that, and we need to be able to identify those things when they come into our lives. Because they will, and they do. And when we compromise is when families are destroyed and our children are corrupted. All right. I'd like the elders to come up and stand beside me this morning as we do the invitation. I switch back to my notes. So if you're in the world this morning, we'd love for you to come down and we'd love to pray for you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you throughout this process. He doesn't forsake you. We'd love to pray for you. We'd like to pray with you. We'd love for you to share. We'd love to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, the gospel, to those four corners of the world. We'll start right here this morning. There you go. Sounds good. Jesus, the Son of God, came to the earth. He died on the cross for our sins, your sins, the world's sin. He rose on the third day, and he sits this morning at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. So you come this morning, and we'll pray with you and pray for you. Christian, we've all fallen short of this, but if you have one foot in the world today and the other in the house of God this morning, you come. Lay those burdens at the feet of Jesus in the cross. There is no compromise with the Word of God. There can't be. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Repentance is here this morning for everyone. If you need to come and pray for somebody this morning, you come. The church, the staff, you come. Any need you have to any business you need to do with God, you come this morning.